Well, we are glad that you're here to worship with us this morning. We're continuing our study through Acts. And Luke has recorded for us this wonderful account of the spread of the gospel, of how this simple message of the Lord Jesus Christ has changed lives just over and over and over again. I begin with a simple illustration having to do with self-confidence. If you were to look up the phrase self-confidence in a dictionary online, it wouldn't surprise me at all if you found a picture of maybe the world's most famous boxer, Muhammad Ali, who passed away just a few days ago. And Muhammad Ali, born Cassius Clay, has a number of very famous sayings. One is this, and I quote, "I'm the greatest. I said that even before I knew I was." He was sometimes called the Louisville Lip because of his great tendency to talk and talk and talk generally about himself. And he was a three-time heavyweight boxing champion. Some have called him the most recognized sports personality in all of history. Another one of his often referred to quotes, "If my mind can conceive it and my heart can believe it, then I can achieve it." And if you even look at some of the tributes coming out of famous ball players, whether in the NFL or the NBA or Major League Baseball, I have seen a number of people refer to this quote and how inspirational that has been. There's a famous picture of the champ, as he was known, and it's him becoming for the first time the heavyweight champion, and then demanding that the gentleman he just defeated rise up and continue to fight. And here is Muhammad Ali, a champion, somebody who, again, personified self-confidence, somebody who was absolutely convinced that he was the greatest and that there would be no one who could beat him. He believed in himself, and yet he still lost. Because he one day came across a foe he could not defeat. And that foe was Parkinson's disease. And as he grew older, he was not able to even walk unassisted. He was unable to talk in any way that could be understood. And then slowly he wasted away and then recently passed into eternity. And he found that his self-confidence was absolutely of no value in the end, even as all of us will find one day. Because regardless of whether you put confidence in yourself or in another person, it may work for a while. It may even lead you to three world champions. But sooner or later, it's going to fail you. And we're all going to find that we will lose in the end, even as Ali did. But there is one person that you can have confidence in, and that person will never fail you. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning as we focus on confidence. We're looking, as you know, in Acts chapter 17. And even as last time we learned lessons from Paul's ministry in Thessalonica, today we're looking at the short account, verses 10 through 15. I called it Lessons from Berea. We're going to be focusing on the topic of confidence. And I hope that the message, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I hope the message will encourage you in your confidence in the Lord and in His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that there is someone who will not let us down. We thank You, Lord, that even though we know self-confidence will ultimately fail us, that we could have confidence in You and in Your Word. And we pray that You would encourage that this morning for Your glory. Well, thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, I've called the message Lessons from Berea, and we'll have just very simple four points this morning, all that have to deal with this topic of confidence. And our first point is this, that we can have confidence in God's Word. Notice here we are in Acts chapter 17, and I'm going to read verse 10. It said the brethren, these are people that have put faith in Jesus Christ, immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Okay, so we have to remember just a little bit what's going on here in the account. And so we'll go back to a map that we've looked at many times. Here is Paul, right? Remember, he had the Macedonian call. He heads into what we call Europe, but he begins his ministry there in Philippi. After seeing the gospel work in Philippi, what do? They then travel because of persecution down to Thessalonica. The persecution continues, and then they travel, here's Paul, now in Berea, which is what this account is dealing with. You say, what kind of persecution took place in Thessalonica? Well, here we are in Acts chapter 17. Let's review a little bit. Go back to verse 5, please. Acts 17, verse 5. It says, the Jews, being jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, attacking the house of Jason. They were seeking to bring them out to the people. So remember, Paul is staying with Jason in Thessalonica. People are believing in Jesus. The Jews getting jealous or very mad. And now they try to get Paul. He's not in Jason's house, but at least they can get Jason. Verse 6. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. So they're making these accusations against Paul and against these early Christians. They're persecuting Jason. But what happens? Verse 9. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. This would be something like a bail bond. Jason is being held, but once he agrees to pay a sum of money, promising that Paul will not come back to Thessalonica, then they say, okay, we're good. Jason pays the money, he's released, and they promise that Paul will not come back to Thessalonica. And so what happens next? Now we pick up the story today, verse 10. The brethren immediately send Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Here's my question for us this morning. Does that mean that God failed? Does that mean that Paul failed? Does that mean that the Bible failed? I mean, here is Paul, and he's preaching the word. People are getting saved. Now his enemies, because of jealousy and no other reason, are attacking him. And they put so much pressure on Jason, he pays the money. And now Paul's not allowed to go back in Thessalonica. And it would be very easy for us to think, aha, Paul failed. The Bible failed. God failed. And that is not true at all. We can have confidence in God's word. That even though Paul has to leave town because of persecution, that doesn't mean God loses. God's word is powerful. And wherever God's word is ministered, you will see God doing something. You say, all right, Greg, Paul got run out of Thessalonica. What happened there? Wonderful things happened. A church was established, and it was a wonderful church. I want to read a number of verses. In fact, we're going to read the whole first chapter. It's not that long. Of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'll put it right on the screen so you can follow along. How powerful is God's word? Even though Paul had to leave town because of persecution, that word brought fruit. Let me read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Paul writes, we give thanks to God always for all of you. These are the people in Thessalonica who believed. Making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. For our gospel, verse 5, did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord, which is powerful, has sounded forth from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. And then two more verses, 9 and 10. For they themselves report also what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols, that's repentance, to serve a living and true God and to wait for a son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Paul was run out of town because of persecution. And you say, does that mean that his ministry failed? Absolutely not. The ministry succeeded because God's word is powerful. In fact, when the Apostle Paul writes 2 Thessalonians to this same church, I'll just read one verse, chapter 3, verse 1. He writes toward the end of that letter, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified." Notice this last phrase, "just as it did also with you." How did they come to Christ? Through the power of the word of God. What was Paul saying? Let's keep praying that this powerful word will continue to go forth. We can have confidence in God's word. And see, sometimes you might think, I've shared the gospel with somebody. You know, maybe I was talking to a friend. I went over John 3:16, or I gave him a pamphlet, or I gave him a little New Testament. And I shared the Bible with them, and it doesn't seem like anything's going on. It may well be that you just don't know the end of the story yet. And God is going to use what you have shared with them, the Bible, the gospel, God's word. And God's going to do a work of grace in that heart, and people will come to know Jesus as Savior. We can have that kind of confidence in God's word. Not confidence in me, not confidence in you, but confidence in God's word. Now, it's interesting. Look at verse 10 again. And I want to look at the pattern that Paul is following in sharing this word. Luke records again in verse 10, the brethren, those are believers, right, immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, that is in Berea, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. That's going to be our second point. We not only have confidence in God's word, number two, we can have confidence in God's plan. Let me see if I can make that clear. Paul had a certain philosophy of ministry, which I am assuming is not his own idea, but it was God's plan. That Paul, you know this, that Paul would share the gospel with a certain group of people first and then with others. And help me out, he shared it with who first? He shared it with the Jews and then the Gentiles. So what Paul is doing is, first of all, he's always looking for a synagogue. And if you remember, if we can check out the map one more time, he goes to Philippi, where we assume there's no synagogue, but he finds a group of women by the river, and Lydia was one of them, and he shares the gospel with them. And Lydia comes to faith in Christ. Well, Paul moves on from Philippi, and he goes where? He goes to Thessalonica. Now, there is a synagogue there. And what does he do? He goes to the synagogue first and shares the gospel. And he finds a crowd that's not very receptive. Now, here's where I'm going. He goes to the synagogue in Thessalonica. He faces all kinds of persecution. A few believe of the Jews, but not many. And then he's run out of town. And now we find Paul back here in Berea, which is the account we read of today. Question, does Paul abandon his plan because it doesn't work? No. Even though in Thessalonica, not a lot's going on in the synagogue, Paul hits Berea and he still goes straight to the synagogue. He shares the gospel with the Jews that are there. And what happens? He finds wonderful things take place. See, there's something for us to learn, I think, from this very, very simple consideration. We never want to be, in fact, I thought about wording the second phrase this way. We never want to be overly pragmatic in what we do. Now, you can define the word pragmatism different ways. There's certainly a good meaning to pragmatism. And we want to be efficient in what we do. And we do want things to work. And we want things to go well. But we don't want to get overly caught up in pragmatism. You say, Greg, what are you talking about? Pragmatism would be Paul getting into Thessalonica, finding persecution, not a lot of people that are Jewish, come into Christ, and he says, forget this, let's try something else. Now, I got to be careful. It's not wrong to try new ways to share the gospel. But the point is, Paul didn't give up too soon. He hits Berea, and what does he find? Well, verse 11 tells us what's going on there, right? Notice verse 11. In fact, the very beginning of verse 11, I'll read the whole verse. It says, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they, who? The Jews in the synagogue. For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. The point that I want to make is Paul did not immediately quit. He did not pragmatically say, okay, I don't have the results I want, forget this. Even though it doesn't seem to go well in Thessalonica, he still hits Berea, goes right to the synagogue, presents the gospel to Jews, and there are many, many Jewish people who come to Christ. Again, if I explain this well at all, I hope that this point will encourage you. When you engage a person in conversation, when you share a gospel pamphlet with someone, when you talk to someone about Jesus, and they just kind of roll their eyes, they make fun of you, they give you a hard time, that doesn't mean you did anything wrong. It also doesn't mean that your ministry needs to change. You can continue with complete confidence. You say, confidence in myself. No. Have confidence in God's work, which is our third point, right? Number one, have confidence in God's word. Number two, have confidence in God's plan. Number three, have confidence in God's work. See, Paul doesn't get to Thessalonica and say, whoa, what's going on? God's not working. I quit. Paul knows that God is working in hearts. And Paul knows that God's going to use his word. And he was confident of that. And that's exactly what happens here. I'm going to read it again. It's a wonderful verse, verse 11. Now these were more noble-minded, that's the Jews in Berea, than those in Thessalonica. For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. What does it mean to be noble-minded? That's Luke's interpretation of a person who has the right attitude to the Bible. A truly noble person or noble-minded person is a person who says, okay, if you are ministering the Bible, I am open to considering it. This morning in our combined adult, well, not adult, but just our combined summer Bible study class, we had the first lesson on the science and Bible. And I hope that many of you would want to come back the next week and the week after and the week after. It'll continue throughout summer. You say, what's the goal? The goal is to open up the scriptures and to consider what it has to say about an area that's also addressed in the realm of science. And even if you know of people that aren't Christians, we hope that you would invite them to come. And you say, well, why would somebody come to hear this if they're not a Christian? Because they would want to be open to what the Bible teaches. That's a noble-minded person. Somebody who says, even though I'm not a follower of Jesus, at least I would be open to what the Bible has to say. Paul was confident that God would be working in hearts. Now you say, how does God work in hearts? God works in hearts to prepare the soil to receive the seed of his word. Remember, Luke and Acts were originally one volume in the ancient world. So if we were reading through Acts 17 and reading about Paul's confidence in God's work, I don't think it's a stretch at all to say that maybe in our mind we'd be thinking back to Luke chapter 8 where Jesus taught the parable of the sower. Luke records it. I read from Luke chapter 8, verse 5. The sower went out to sow his seed. That's a picture of taking the word of God, like seed, and scattering it. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Okay? So you throw some seed out, what happens? Nothing happens. It hits hard soil, it can't penetrate, birds eat it, it's gone. But other seed fell on rocky soil. That would be, as you know, just a little bit of soil sitting on top of a rock. As soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And eventually, that was not successful either. Luke chapter 8, verse 7, Jesus says, other seed fell among the thorns. And the thorns grew up with that seed, and they choked it out. And that seed was never resulting in a fruitful crop. But here's the fourth item that happens. In Luke 8:8, Jesus reminds us, other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. You say, what do we need? We need good seed. But let's be reminded, guys, in all four accounts in that parable, it was all good seed. It was good seed that fell on the road that nothing happened and birds ate it. It was good seed that hit the rocky soil and it came up and boom, it's gone because of no moisture. It was good seed that got plants growing, but the thorns choked them out. No fruit there. And then it was good seed that was successful, Luke 8:8. It was all the same seed. You say, Greg, what's the application? When we are sharing God's word with people, it's not that, wow, that was good gospel seed, that was bad gospel. No, there's only one kind of gospel seed. What we need is we need to pray that God would work in the hearts of people and prepare the soil so that it would be receptive to the seed. See, Paul had confidence in that. Paul knows that when he's sharing seed, even if it doesn't seem a lot's going on, he's going to keep sharing that same seed. Maybe a just very kind of simple illustration will help. I grabbed a picture that just had a nice lawn. I think most of you would agree in this picture that it would be nice if my backyard looked like that. Okay? Now, you might say, Greg, my grass in my backyard looks better than that. Praise the Lord. Okay? I'm just saying that's some pretty good-looking grass, okay? And you would enjoy whatever, going back there and throwing a football around or just walking in your bare feet, whatever. Now, here's what people sometimes say. Wow, and this is just, again, I don't know what house this is. I just grabbed a picture off the Internet. Somebody might say to a guy like this, man, I love your grass. What kind of seed do you use? And then what they do is they go out and buy that kind of seed. And then they look. And they go, my grass doesn't look like that. And they throw the seed. And they go in the house. And then what happens? A month later, they go, didn't work. Didn't work. See, this doesn't work. Is that really the seed you used? And you're like, yeah, same seed. You say, how come it didn't work? Because the seed is not enough. It's good seed. But the seed's not enough. And as you know, those of you that are familiar with this kind of thing, if you really want to have a nice lawn, you're probably going to have to bring in some topsoil. I mean, we're talking about truckloads of dirt. And then even once you get your dirt together, you're going to have to do some analysis on nutrients. And especially here with a lot of our oaks and pines, our soil is very acidic. And you have to add lime in certain amounts and maybe take a couple soil samples down to the extension agency. And they can tell you how much lime you would add and what other nutrients you have. And then you probably, unless you just want to get beat to death with the rototiller, have some kind of machinery come in. And that will aerate and pulverize the ground and get everything ready. And then, if you irrigate and do it at the right time of season, then maybe you'll be successful. And you would have a lawn like this. You say, now, Greg, what's the point? My point is it takes more than seed to have a really nice lawn, and it takes more than God's word for people to come to know Jesus as their Savior. The seed of the word has to hit a prepared heart. I can't prepare a heart. You can't prepare a heart. But God can do a work in a person's life, and He can prepare a heart. You say, did God do that in Berea? Oh, He most certainly did. Notice verse 12. It says, therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. In Thessalonica, not so many people believed the gospel among the Jews in the synagogue. In Berea, same seed, what happened? Many people believed because these were people that were open to the Scriptures. What made them open to the Scriptures? God was doing something in their lives. Paul was confident of that. And thus we've had 3 points this morning. Have confidence in God's Word. Have confidence in God's plan. Have confidence in God's work. You say, Greg, so just have confidence and everything's going to go well. No, I didn't say that. Number 4, have confidence in God's enemies. There is a spiritual realm in life that is very real. There are enemies to Jesus Christ. There are enemies to the gospel. And wherever there are people coming to believe in Jesus, there will be enemies that fight against the gospel. And we see that again and again in Acts. And we see it here in our last two verses, verse 13, verse 14. Actually, 3, all the way down to verse 15. Let me read verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Now, the word here, agitate, it means to shake up. It means to stir people up, to get them fired up. And then you'll notice Luke also records that they were stirring up the crowds. That would mean to disturb or to trouble. The Jews back in Thessalonica were so jealous of the Apostle Paul, and they were so opposed to the gospel, that they not only ran him out of Thessalonica, that they heard that, wow, people down in Berea in the synagogue, they're believing in Jesus. They're believing that Jesus died on a cross for their sins. They are putting their faith in the gospel and being forgiven. There are Jews that are becoming born again. This is horrible. Let's go down there and stop it. And they go on down to Berea. And they stir up the crowds. And notice verse 14. Then immediately the brethren, those are people that have believed in Jesus, the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea. Silas and Timothy remained there. Now these who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens and received a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible. And they left. You say, what do we see here? We can have confidence in God's word. We can have confidence in God's plan. We can have confidence in God's work. But whenever you see Christianity going forth, you can be confident that there will be persecution. There will be opposition. But that should never stop us. All we do is take the next step. And as long as the door was open in Thessalonica, Paul was there. And he had to move to Berea. That's no problem. He could minister in Berea. But now it's getting hot in Berea. It's no longer safe there. What does he do? He heads to Athens. We'll talk about that next week. You say, what's the point of the message this morning? It's all about confidence. Can I remind all of us of a very simple truth? Confidence is only as good as its object. Okay? You can be the most confident person in the world, and yet the person or the team you have confidence in can fail you, right? Many of you know I enjoy sports very much. And I'm not really that big of an NBA fan, but I enjoy rooting for teams that are associated with my hometown where I grew up. And you say, were you confident your team would make it into the NBA Finals? I was. I was completely confident that they're good enough to make it. I thought they're better than any team in the East. You say, are you confident your team will win the championship? Not at all. Because I don't think they're as good as Golden State. I don't think they're as good as OKC. I don't think they're good as the San Antonio Spurs. I think there are three teams in the West that could beat them. You say, you lack confidence. Well, let's call it I'm realistic, okay? You could be the most confident person in the world, but your confidence is only as good as its object. Again, I mean his memory, no bad respect. Muhammad Ali exuded self-confidence. He was the ultimate self-confident person. But sooner or later, he found out that he wasn't strong enough. And he couldn't take on Parkinson's. He lost. And if my confidence is in me or you, I will lose. And if your confidence is in yourself or in me, you will lose. But as believers, we can realize that even though confidence in ourselves and others will ultimately fail, we can be completely confident in God and His Word. I hope this message encouraged you. You say, Greg, I want to be more confident in God and His Word. Okay. One way to do that would be to come back this evening, and we're going to take verse 11, which is a wonderful verse, and we're just going to look at one verse tonight, verse 11, and we're going to talk practically how we can have the right attitude toward God's Word, which I hope will even further to increase your confidence in it and in the God who wrote it. Let's pray.